But we don't find that that was a problem in the church, and you can't find it in the book of Acts or in the writings of Paul. Why didn't they have it? Right here is the answer. Here's why they didn't have that problem in the church. Now notice this. I say that if any brother has a wife, now a brother is a member of the church. If he has a wife who is an unbeliever, then she's not a member of the church. Or if she was, she's no longer a member. Maybe she's gone out, but she's now an unbeliever. And she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her if he's going to live at peace with her. Now, there's more of it coming later, and I'll get to that in a minute. If any woman, now that's a member of the church, has a husband who is an unbeliever, then he is not a member of the church. She's in the church, but her husband is not. And he consents to live with her. If he will live at peace with her and her religion, she is not supposed to leave him. She must stay with him if their marriage is still in love and harmonious, as we'll see later. She should not divorce him, for the unbelieving husband is consecrated or sanctified, and that only means set apart. That doesn't mean you're made righteous or anything of the kind. It just means you are set apart. In other words, here's what that means. Adam cut himself off from God. Adam rebelled against God. And God made that absolutely binding, not only on Adam, but all of Adam's family for the next 6,000 years, until Christ comes with the kingdom of God. Now, we're almost at the end of that 6,000 years right now, but not quite. And man is cut off from God. Now then, Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father, which sent me, draws him. Now, you can't get to God the Father except through Christ. And no one can come to Christ or get to God through Christ except God himself draws them. Now, God is not calling. I go over to China. Those people don't know anything about God. God has never called them. They don't know anything about God. God is not in their daily lives. What about the people here? I made the mistake one day. It was one morning of saying to one of my nurses, I said, well, you don't believe in God. And oh, did she get angry. She says, don't you ever dare say that to me, Mr. Armstrong. I won't let anyone say that. I do believe in God. Well, I said, I just didn't put that in the right way. Let me put it in one or two other ways. You don't really believe God, because the Bible is God's word, and you don't believe very much of that. And you don't understand it even. Another thing, God is not any major part at all in your life. Most people aren't thinking about God. God is not in their life. The only thing their minds are on are the physical, material world they live in and other people in the world. God is no part of their lives. Now, I had an aunt and uncle one time when I'd go down to visit them. I know that my uncle would always have to read a little scripture and have a little prayer before they would eat. But that was only a ritual that he thought he had to do, that he'd get blessed if he did it. And I know that the rest of the time his mind wasn't on God. No, that family. The rest of the time their mind is on the things of this world, on the physical, material things of the world. God is not a part of the life of the average person. You go to India, they don't know anything about God. They've got a crazy religion of their own. They believe that when you die, that you immediately come back to life in some other form. Maybe you'll be a bed bug. Maybe you'll be a lizard. Maybe you'll be an elephant. Transmigration of souls, they call it. And where did they get that? Well, some man has got to thinking without any basis to think with and decided that and began to teach it. And now millions upon millions upon millions of people follow it and believe it. They don't know why. Someone taught them that when they were little children. They've grown up believing it. That's all. But notice here. For the unbelieving husband is consecrated. Now, God is not calling many. No one can come to Christ except God draws them. The average person in China can't come to Christ. I can go over and preach to them until I've shouted myself. My lungs are hoarse. My voice. I can't talk them into coming to Christ. They can't do it unless God the Father draws them, and He's not picking them out. I could not have come, but God the Father was drawing me, and He had a reason for it. And it wasn't very pleasant for me at first either, for a while. So remember, the world in general, most people are not being judged now. God is not calling them. They can't be converted now, but they're not lost, and they can't be saved. Their time has not come. It will come in the great white throne judgment. And that's what we hear about on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the day after the feast itself is over. That last great day. There'll be a resurrection of all these people. They're not being called now. They'll be resurrected at the end of the millennium. There won't be any devil around. And then God will call. And I tell you, I think nearly all of them are going to answer when God calls them. Because there won't be any Satan that draws them the other way. And there will be Christ and God drawing them that way. And we're going to be there helping to draw them. Oh, God isn't unfair. Adam cut all of his family off, and they are cut off. But look here now. The husband of a believing wife or the wife of a believing husband are not cut off. I want you to notice. For the unbelieving husband is consecrated through the wife. In other words, he is not cut off. That doesn't mean God has called him. That does not mean God has called him, but that means he is set apart as one who could come to God if he wants to himself. Now, when I go up to Orr, Minnesota, I preach to those kids up there. I say, your parents are members of the church. And I quote right from this scripture. And you, therefore, are sanctified or set apart. And when you come to the age, and some of you aren't quite to that age yet, but when you come to the right age, you can come to Christ if you want to. Now, God may not just call you. He may not draw you. But at least you are not cut off. And I tell those young kids up there, you are the ones that God is going to use at the very beginning of the millennium in the world tomorrow. And you're going to have very important jobs. And you better pay attention to the things of the church you're brought up in. And you know, they begin to see something they never saw before. And that's what I want our ministers to teach the children in the churches. Now, the unbelieving husband is consecrated through the wife. And the unbelieving wife is consecrated or set apart. And you find in the King James it says is sanctified by her husband. Otherwise, now get this, here's what I'm driving at. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they're not holy, but they are sanctified. In other words, they are set apart. That's what it means. Now, let's see, what is the word here? Wait till I get the verse there. That's verse 14. Your children would be unclean, but now, no, they are holy. Well, it's holy in both the translations. But it only means that they are subject to being called. That's true of the young people right here. Mr. and Mrs. Olinger's children. Maybe they're not quite to the age yet. of being called for conversion. But they are not cut off from God. And other children they meet at school are cut off. Now, that's what I tell our young people up at Orr. And that is a wonderful thing, and that's something that our people ought to teach their children. But if the unbelieving partner desires to separate, let it be so. Now, get this, in such a case, the brother or sister is not bound. That is, your marriage is not binding. You are not bound by the marriage in such a case. For God has called us to peace. Now, there's the whole thing. For God has called us to peace. If the unbelieving husband is not going to live with his wife's religion, and that is upsetting the whole marriage, and there's no peace in the marriage because of her religion, she can divorce him. But if he's willing to live with her in peace, she must not leave him or divorce him. The unmarried man is anxious, you see, he has his anxiety. He's anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Well, now, I don't think, I quite agree with Paul there, that every unmarried man is of course, he's talking about the unmarried man who's converted and has the Holy Spirit in the church, is what he means. Paul's pretty much talking about the way he ought to be, not the way he really is. But the married man is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please his wife. A married man ought to be concerned about his wife and about pleasing her, yes. But that should not take his mind away from the things of the Lord. It just should not. So Paul has not been married. He has not experienced that. And he is simply telling what his opinion is. And he wasn't speaking from experience. He'd never been married. Now, I've had one marriage of 50 years, and the second one is just almost 3.5 years old now and still going on fine. So I'm speaking from a little bit of experience. And the unmarried woman, or the unmarried woman or girl, is anxious about the affairs of the Lord. How to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please her husband. Now, by experience, I found that is not true. I had a wife that was already interested in the things of the Lord before we were married. In my first marriage, when I was just a young man, 25 years of age, and she was still concerned about me and about the things of God after we were married. Now, I was not converted. But God used her in a challenge to make me pretty angry and to study in what she converted me. She didn't convert me at all. I was converted trying to prove how wrong she was. And I had to find she was right because she had what she found in the Bible. But now, once I was converted, she was 50-50 with me and right in the work of God and getting it started all the time. And I don't know how I could have done what I did without her help. It isn't good for a man to be alone. He needs the help of a wife, and I had that help all those years. Let's see. How long have we been married? When I was converted, I was 34, and I was married when I was 25. It was only 9 years. And all the rest, you see, it was over 40 years of our marriage that we were both converted. And it didn't put my mind on the things of the world or her mind on the things of the world because we were married. Now, I'm speaking from experience. Paul was speaking his opinion. And I'm just going to have to say that experience disagrees with Paul's opinion right there. I say that a married man should not be any less concerned about the things of God than he was before he was married, if he was concerned about them before he was married. Now he said, I say this for your own benefit. Well, that's what he believed. Not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Well, the marriage only helped bring our undivided devotion to the Lord, and so is this marriage, and this marriage is keeping us together, and we might be having troubles except for this marriage and because of prayer and because we are constantly concerned about God. Never let a day go by without praying for all of our brethren all around the world either. And I never let a day go by without praying for all of our ministers. And then on occasion I mention a great many of them in person, and sometimes many of the brethren in person, just depending. You can't do that with almost 100,000 members around the world. You can't mention all of those, you know, every prayer. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, now you find it says toward his virgin, I believe, isn't it, in the King James? Well, he says the betrothed, one that he's engaged to marry. If his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do what he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. In other words, having sexual intercourse in marriage is not a sin, and that's the reason he gave at the beginning of this chapter for getting married, is that you can have sexual intercourse without sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but you mean sexual necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her, one he's engaged to, as his betrothed, he will do well. So that he who marries his betrothed does well. See, he can't admit that it's any sin, so he doesn't even try to. He says he does well, and he who remains from marriage will do better. Again, that's his opinion. And I can't quite agree with that, and I'm basing what I say on experience. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. This is almost redundant here. It's almost a repetition. If the husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, again, that would apply if one cannot live with an unbelieving mate. They're not bound in that marriage, but they are free. And this shows that they're in the same position, as it says here, that they must marry someone who is converted and in the church. So we have had some cases like that, and that has happened to some of our ministers. And, of course, that is the will of God. But if the husband dies, the woman is free to marry again. Of course, if the wife dies, the husband is free to marry again, but only in the Lord. But in my judgment, she is, again, it's his opinion, it's his judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I have the Spirit of God. Well, I'm an apostle of God in the 20th century, and I think I have the will of God, and I think that we're living in a different time, in a different age, when circumstances surrounding us in the world are a little different today. Let me just say that. Well, that finishes that seventh chapter, and I think we'll knock off there for today.